Well, it's great to be back with you guys. It's a while, isn't it, since the months fly by somewhere, but it's great to be back with you, and it's a great, we just love being with you, and just love having fellowship with you and worshipping with you, and we're just thrilled when we hear the news of what God is doing in your midst and through you guys. So it's good to be with you. Now, why is there a picture of a candle up there? Yes, it is the first Sunday of Advent today, isn't it? And what does Advent mean? What does the word actually mean? Does anybody know? Coming, yes, coming. It's our chance, it's meant to be our chance to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. But does the thought of Christmas, I don't know, does that fill you with joy and expectation? Or is it more horror, what needs to be done? Maybe for some of us it's sadness as well, because Christmas often makes us think of loved ones, maybe that we can't be with or that we've lost. But there's this kind of pressure, isn't there? There's that song, isn't there, that says, "'Tis the season to be jolly." And there's this kind of expectation on us that we should all be kind of very jolly and happy at Christmas, isn't it? And, well, after all, the angels did proclaim to the shepherds, didn't they? I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. It is a time of good news, isn't it? To bring great joy to all people. And what was that news that they brought? That a Savior had been born, wasn't it, in Jerusalem. But as we've just heard, just in our prayer requests, life is tough, isn't it? At times, life is difficult. Life throws at us things that we don't expect, that we certainly don't want. And during that time, it's not always that easy to think of ourselves as being that joyful people. Well, in the Coleg, at Coleg at Chwech on the Sunday night, we've been going through the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the ones I didn't preach on, but has I've been kind of mulling over, is that one, I think it was Andy, wasn't it, who shared with us on joy. Now, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's all the way through the Bible, we're told to be joyful. In fact, Paul in Philippians 4, we've had a bit of Philippians 4 already, he commands us, doesn't he, to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Byddwch yn llawen bob amser am eich bod yn perthyn i'r arglwydd. It's not an optional extra, is it there? It's a command that Paul gives his people to be joyful. And God wants this to be a reality in our lives. And our world, which is a hurting world, and in many ways, a sad world in so many ways, needs to see God's people as joyful people. Isn't there something attractive, isn't there? When you do you know a few people who just, they seem to have that joy? And it doesn't matter what circumstances they face, that they have that joy deep in them. And the world needs to see that because joy is attractive. And what the world doesn't need is a place full of miserable Christians, basically. It is attractive. But to know that and to understand that, we need to know what joy is, don't we? Well, obviously, joy, and we know that joy is different to kind of happiness, isn't it? That kind of temporary emotion that we feel when circumstances are good, when dot, dot, dot. I don't know what that dot, dot, dot makes you happy. You can fill in your blank. When your rugby team finally wins, or your football team wins, when you can have a chance to go shopping, wear your new clothes, when you kind of your children actually listen to you, or whatever that dot, dot, dot is. that makes you happy, well, that's actually, it's different to joy, isn't it? It's not a case of wearing that kind of permanent smile on your face. Or like this one. Oh, it's nice to have that smile on your face. As I was thinking about this, I came across this definition of joy. My zapper has died. There we go. That's it. By a chap. Yep, if we go, let me try that one. That's it. Who knows who this chap is? Does anybody know? Rick Warren. And he looks quite a jolly chap, doesn't he, in that picture? And Rick Warren has seen great blessing in his life, hasn't he? He's built, planted a church which has now over 25,000 members. He's written the book, which is the non-fiction book which has sold most copies, apart from the Bible, in the world now. The Purpose-Driven Life. It has sold hundreds of millions of copies all around the world. But he's also known a lot of heartache in his life. You can't be in Christian leadership and not know heartache, I don't think. But in personally, he has he's got a daughter with a long-term serious chronic illness. He very tragically, just over a year ago, lost his son who committed suicide after battling depression for a long, long time. So what does he say his definition of joy is? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I think that's a great definition, isn't it? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of your life, of my life. We've just sung, He is perfect in all of His ways to us. It's that settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Even when things go wrong, even when water comes flooding into your house and it's the last thing that you want. And it's that quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. God is in control. He loves me and cares for me deeply. And he sees the beginning and the end. He says, ultimately, everything's going to be all right. He has the eternal perspective, doesn't he? And he is with me in every situation. And because of that, when I know that, I can make that determined choice to praise him in every situation. But it seems so easy, doesn't it, when it's words written up on a screen. It seems a bit easier when we're together on a Sunday morning. But how do we see that as a reality in our lives? And I'm aware I don't know many of you. I don't know the situations that you face. I mean, some of you may be going through some real difficult, terrible situations. When I'm not in a colleague, I'm also a part-time GP. And Dan, I'm sure, can testify. There's not a day that goes by that you don't see people who are struggling desperately with circumstances in life or with feelings of how to deal with those situations in life myself. But the good thing is that God is realistic, isn't he? And the word of God is very realistic about this. Even though we're commanded to be joyful, it teaches us how to face that in a real life situation. And David especially, we've had a few quotes from the Psalms from Billy already. And David, King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, knew his fair share of heartache and difficulty. He served King Saul only to have King Saul repeatedly try to kill him. He had to go on the run for him. When he became king, his own son took the kingship off it, from him and went after him to try and kill him. He had the agony of losing a child, and the even greater agony of knowing that was because of his own sin that had happened. But yet despite that, he knew what it was to know the joy of the Lord in his life. Psalm 16, verse 9 in the Message translation says, I'm happy from the inside out and found from the outside in. I'm firmly formed, it says. Do you like to know that? Know that joy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed, having that root. Well, it comes from that security of knowing that God is in control and that he loves us. And we're going to look together at that psalm, Psalm 16, because I think in it, David shares a few secrets to us of how to keep hold of that joy, whatever the situation. But before we read Psalm 16 together, why don't we pray and ask that God would come and reveal that to our hearts. Lord, we praise you that we come before you, our good, good Father. And Lord, that we stand before you this morning as ones who are loved by you. And Lord, that your care towards us never ends, that your faithfulness is unending. It's greater than the heavens. Lord, that we can know the joy of knowing you. And as we draw up to Christmas, the joy of knowing that you loved us and sent a Savior to the world to save us. But Lord, you know that we struggle. Lord, we know that we get bogged down with life. You know that we get distracted by the evil one and his lies. So Lord, as we come together to look at your word, will you speak to us? May your word be living and active. May it change our hearts. May it change us to be that joyful people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So why don't we read together Psalm 16. In fact, let's do that. We do it in Welsh chapels. They read the reading out together, especially from the Psalms. Why don't we read this out together? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their name on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. I will even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So we see in this psalm that how God shows to us through David some secrets, the secrets of knowing this joy, whatever the circumstances. And I think the first one that hits us is joy is knowing that God is all I need. Joy is knowing that God is all I need. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from me, I have no good thing. David knew that that his life was safe in the Lord. He knew that God was his refuge. And as we've already seen, he needed that refuge so often in his life. And why? Because he makes that declaration, doesn't he? He makes that declaration that you are my Lord. He starts by saying, God, you are the boss. You are in control. You are in control of my life. And apart from me, apart from you, I have no good thing. That phrase kind of really struck me. You are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. He declares that God is his creator, his heavenly father, his savior. He is the source of his life, and everything good comes from God. You know, do we believe that this morning? Can we say together? Can I say, Lord, today you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Because if we start with that declaration, if we stand on that rock, then nothing can move us. Because God is always going to be our God, and nothing changes his goodness and his faithfulness to us. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. All of our goodness is from God. But the problem is we live in a world that tells us, no, we need so many other good things. Especially at Christmas, we'll get bombarded. Oh no, you need this, you need that. You know, all these things, money, comfort, health, beauty, stuff and more stuff and more stuff. That's what we need. That's the good things that we need in our lives. And David himself knew those temptations. You only have to read the story of his life to know he wrestled with those temptations. But at this moment, he realizes, yeah, I know, Lord, I've chased after all these other things, but Lord, I know in my heart that you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. And he reminds himself, when you run after these things, look what happens. Verse 4 says, troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. David knew in his own life when he chased after those other gods, when he chased after riches, when he chased after sex, when he chased after relationships or status, it only brought him pain. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. And he makes that declaration, doesn't he? I will not take part in the sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of these gods. I will not give myself to these things that are always seeking my attention. He again speaks to himself, doesn't he? I will not do that. And what are those gods in our own lives? What are those other things that have become so important to us that kind of offer that happiness and that joy? But when we think about it, realize they only multiply trouble for us. And are we willing with David to say, I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not speak their name. And make the declaration that he made. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Acknowledge his goodness this morning. Acknowledge his faithfulness to us. And in doing that, we do need to repent of the times we've chased after those other gods. But if we want to know that joy in our lives, we need to know, like David did, that God is all I need. That has to be the foundation. Because then everything else can be taken away, and I can still know joy. My health can be taken away, my material things, my riches, even how precious they are, our loved ones, as much as we love them. If God is all I need, then our joy is not dependent on those things. And it doesn't mean that we're not grateful for those other things or love the other things that God gives us. But that has to be our starting point. The Lord, You are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. But then David goes on. The second secret that we see here is that David realizes it's not just knowing that and knowing that in this moment here, because maybe I see a few nods, which it's always reassuring for the preacher when you see a few nods. We're not quite at Pentecostal level, are we? We're not getting many amens or hallelujahs, but a few nods. I'm happy with a few nods. But you're saying, yes, yeah, I realize that. Yeah, God is all I need. But David realized it's not just knowing that in a moment, like on a Sunday morning, it's keeping God as our focus. I think that's the second secret that we see here, that it's joy is keeping God as my focus. Joy is keeping God as my focus. Because, hands up if you're willing to admit that you're easily distracted. Anybody here easily distracted? Well, we're all pretty much there. Came across this quote, I was going to take over the world, but then I saw something shiny. Yep. And that about sums it up. And of course, nowadays, in this generation, in our generation, and especially in the younger generation, we are the most distracted generation ever. We had one of our foster kids who comes to stay with us. He's in uni at the moment, and he came to stay with us. And I walked into the lounge, and he had the television on. He had the laptop perched on the arm of the chair, and he had his phone on. All three screens blaring, and still trying to do all things at once. And how does your mind feel like this sometimes? Kind of just so many thoughts, so many distractions, so many things seeking to take our attention. We're bombarded by it. And of course, there's a lot of good in those things. But of course, the devil will use any trick he can to distract us and to get our focus away from God. And to use that to rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. And even if it's not screens or social media, there's that soundtrack in our minds, isn't there? Those lies, those untruths that we kind of repeat in our minds that take our focus away from God. But what did David do? David spoke to himself in verse 7 and 8. He said, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That verse 8 has spoken a lot to me over the last few months and years. Do you want that to be true of you? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. But notice for that, it's a constant thing that David needs to do. Notice in verse 7, doesn't he? He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. David isn't just looking for his ticking the box, I've done my 10-minute quiet time. Phew, if I don't feel guilty now, I can carry on with the rest of my day. I've read my few verses, I've done my little prayer, that's okay. And so many of us struggle with that even. But it's not about just ticking the box, having a few moments in God's truth and letting his truth shape us. Notice what David says. Also in the night, my heart instructs me. He fills his heart. How many of those verses that Billy spoke in the beginning? They should be in our hearts, shouldn't they? So even when we're lying in bed, that they speak that truth to our hearts, instruct us, because they are full of God's truth. And it's a choice that we make. I have always set the Lord before me. This is the ESV, the NIV, which we read earlier, says, my eyes are always on the Lord. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. that verse in Hebrews 12, Babel.net translates it. It says, hoelio in silu ar Iesu. It's nailing our attention on Jesus, is what it says. And it's a choice. You have a choice. We have a choice in our day-to-day lives. We have a choice in from hour to hour. Who or where is our attention? Where are we nailing that attention? Are we listening to the lies that we see from the world, the lies that the devil wants to speak into our hearts? Or are we choosing that I set the Lord before me? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be taken. What are we filling our minds with? What are we spending our time reading or thinking over? And in the end, it's what comes in, what you put in has consequences. Like we're coming up to Christmas and we'll have all this wonderful food. Well, if you keep stuffing that in, it has its consequences. And the same is true with what are we feeding our minds with? Are we letting God's truth shape our lives? Because it's in everyday difficulties that we need to be able to draw on these truths. When somebody lets you down and you're really annoyed with them, what comes to your heart? Is it a truth of realizing how God has forgiven me, so I have to forgive them? Or how dare they do that to me? Right, I'll show them. You know, what is shaping our thoughts and our lives? And David knew this in his own life. We touched a few earlier on a few of his struggles. But there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where David has led his people. He's already fleeing from Saul. And he had gathered some men and they'd gone to fight away. And they come back. And this is the scene that awaits them. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you known that experience? David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. He's not in a very happy place there, is he really? So he comes back. The men have trusted him and led him away, and they all come back, and what they see is the Philistines have come and raided the village. They've taken all their children, taken their wives away, taken all their things away, and they've burned the place down. Pretty grim, really, isn't it? And what have they done together? David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. So maybe some of you know that experience. Maybe some of you have known it recently. And to top that, well, the men start blaming David for this, and they then want to stone him, his own men. He's lost his wife, his children, and his own men are wanting to stone him. Things are not going great. But I've left the end of the verse out. What does David do there? That's it, sure. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, how many ways could he have gone into that woe is me, self-pity. Lord, I've just given myself to serve you and this is how you treat me. I've looked after these men and this is how they treat me. Now, what does he do? But David strengthened himself in the Lord. I don't know, maybe he recited or sang this psalm that he'd written himself. Maybe he had to declare to himself in the middle of that situation, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Everything around him is shaking. But because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He lifted his eyes. He made God his focus. How are we when we face those situations? Do we do like David did? Do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord when those situations come? I've had to learn to do this. And the tricky thing is, the bit that's a bit unfortunate is, I'd like to say that I learned that when everything was going fine and happy and lovely. But God knows, we're not going to learn to do this in the happy, easy times of life. It's in those times where you've wept and you had no more strength to weep anymore. It's in those times that God is teaching us and saying, Owain, strengthen yourself in me. Strengthen yourself in me, and you will find me to be faithful. So joy is knowing that God is all that we need. Joy is also knowing that we need to keep our focus on God. And lastly, joy is enjoying his presence. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if somebody was to ask you, well, what does being a Christian mean to you? I don't know what kind of response you might give. Well, it means I can go to heaven. It means I can not have to go to hell. Though, interestingly, I was speaking to Joseph, a son, he's in Manchester at the moment. He plays rugby in the team there, and he does an evangelistic Bible study with 16 of the lads from the rugby team. And they got on to eternity. And basically, Chris, one of his best friends, says, well, I'm not that bothered, really, about heaven or hell. You know, this world, they don't think about eternity. It's not in a lot of people's mindset. So what else is it? Is it, well, Christianity gives me a purpose in life? Well, it does. Is it whatever? But we often say, isn't it, well, Christianity is a relationship, isn't it? Have you said that yourself or heard people say about that? It's not about following rules. It's not about obeying laws. It's about a relationship with God, isn't it? Which sounds great, doesn't it? But the problem is, what kind of relationship do we model? Is it like a relationship between somebody with an overdraft and their bank manager? Is that the kind of relationship that we model? Well, the Bible talks about it being at that intimate relationship. The Bible talks a bit about being a man and wife relationship, that intimate in love relationship. And we even say marriage nowadays, well, that doesn't always portray the right image. It's not a kind of a marriage gone stale after many years. It's that fresh, vibrant, loving relationship that is modeled to us. And that's the kind of relationship you can see that David has with God. Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is not a distant, formal relationship. Being a Christian, following Jesus, means that we have this vibrant, live relationship, that we enjoy being with him. I don't know if there are people that you particularly enjoy being in their company. I'm checking the couples here to see if they're looking at each other. No, they're not. I'll give you a moment if you want to check that you are. Or whoever it is, as well as that dear person to you, that, you know, you enjoy their presence. You know when you go there, you're going to have a good time. It's going to lighten your spirit. It doesn't matter how you feel. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. A relationship that we enjoy. That we enjoy him. That we enjoy being in his presence. God wants us to enjoy and have eternal pleasures at your right hand. And eternal doesn't just talk about heaven. I think the reason people are not fussed about heaven, because they look at Christians now and they think, well, if that's just kind of a foretaste, boy, I don't know if I can bear 10,000 years of that. We're to enjoy God, enjoy knowing him, enjoy the pleasures that he wants to give us. When we were younger, when the kids were young, we listened to a band called Cademan's Call. Has anybody come across Cademan's Call? This really good stuff. And they had a song, and there was a line in this song that Joseph was about 4 or 5, and he really struggled with the line of this song because there was a space between the two lines. It was, they used to go, but you created nothing. And then he kind of stopped there. That was the full stop. So, Mammy and Daddy, why are you listening to that song? That's not right. Of course, God's created. So, Joseph, you've got to listen to the next line. But he couldn't quite grasp that. He didn't like that line of the song. You created nothing. But the next line says it all, doesn't it? You created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you. You created nothing. And the next line goes on to say, you won't give me something that gives me more pleasure than you. And that is a fundamental truth. And when I actually realized that, there was as if a switch went off in my head. Actually, there is nothing, because of course God's not going to create something. If we are created to enjoy him and love him and be in a relationship with him, well, duh, if he's a creator, he's not going to create something that's going to give us more joy than knowing him, because we're created to have joy in him. When I realized that, well, why do I chase after those other things? Come on, I'm not going to find any more pleasure. And as we saw in verse 4, it's going to lead to trouble. And it's not going to get me anywhere. Because you created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you. But do we believe that? Do we live as if we believe that? We waste our times seeking pleasure in other things. In whatever it may be, again, fill that dot dot, whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's music, company, parties, whatever it is, they'll never satisfy, because real lasting pleasure comes in knowing God. It's the knowing the pleasure of his presence. But so many of us as Christians, that's an alien concept, isn't it? Pleasure in his presence, knowing that we can enjoy God. Well, how? What does that mean? Because does that mean like being in church all day long? Kind of, is that what it's? Well, of course, it's not what it's all about. You know, I love music and I love worship, and it is somewhere that I can really experience the joy of being in his presence. And I know that many of you here are the same. But if it's not you, and it isn't everybody, it's maybe in sung worship is not exactly where you fully encounter God. And that's okay. It's still good to declare the truths of who he is. It's still good to give your all in that. But maybe it's in something else. In fact, the list that I read earlier is actually turning it on its head, and it's finding our pleasure in God in those things. You know, why has he created food and the imagination for us to make food as it is? Why didn't he just leave us with manna every day? Because he wants us to enjoy his presence in the food that we eat. Maybe it's in that good company. Maybe it is in listening to music. Maybe it is in going for a walk and seeing his wonderful creation that he has created. In whatever situation and scenario, he wants us to enjoy his presence. And maybe it is, you know, in that relationship. Maybe it is the things that the world turn on their head and say you should seek pleasure in, things like sex. That God says, I created it for you to enjoy, and to enjoy my presence even in that, if you do it in the right way and in the right context. God wants us to enjoy him. when we treat food as it should be treated, as a gift that we enjoy, but not something we make as our God. It's in knowing friendship and having, you know, the approval of friends and enjoying that, and that's a good thing. But when we make that God that we need to have that pleasure, then we lose the pleasure that God wants to give us in that, the pleasure of knowing him in that situation. So, God wants us to know his joy, whatever the situation. It starts by knowing that he is enough, that God is all I need. It's maintained by keeping God as our focus. And it's celebrated in knowing that God wants us to enjoy his presence. So where are we at this morning? Maybe there's a situation in our own life that we need to know God's bringing his joy back into that situation. And it doesn't matter how hard or how dark it feels, God promises that we can rejoice even in that and rejoice in him. Or maybe it's in you thinking of other people who are really struggling this morning to know that. And maybe just in the moment of quietness that we can have, maybe it's good for us initially to just to repent for the things that we have made gods, that we have placed before him, thinking that we're going to find our joy in that. And ask that God would show us again that he is all that I need and all my joy and every good thing is in him. Let's pray. You're a good, 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 good Father. You're all that I need. You love me, you care for me, and you are faithful to the end. And you have given me the most awesome privilege of knowing you, of being with you, of enjoying your eternal pleasures at your right hand. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Lord, I just pray that that would be true for each one of us here, for all of our my brothers and sisters here, that they would know that that is true for them. And when they feel that they are being shaken, when they feel they are challenged and threatened by the circumstances of life, that they would declare with David, that we would declare together, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And Lord, I pray that that would be a reality for each one of us here. And Lord, for those dear to us who we know who are wrestling with this, struggling to find that joy, Lord, I pray that you would make that real to them as well. Lord, so that we can show your joy to the world. Lord, we'll be singing that carol over the next few weeks, Joy to the World. And Lord, may we just reflect that joy. Behold, I bring you great news of great joy for all the people. For today in Bethlehem, a Savior is born. Lord, just fill us with your presence. Fill us with you. Let us enjoy you. And for your glory we ask it. Amen.